to worship. This is the blessing. Oh, I've got too many pages here. Okay. I was going to have offering after that, but there is also thinking that we do offering before my coins count. And then children bring up their coins count in your story. And then I was thinking a song, and then we do the consecration of our work here.
So would they be bringing the things up during the consecration?
Yeah, during the song, I was thinking that we would ask people to bring their things up.
Okay, so that won't be up here yet when my children's story.
Yeah. All right, can you use the things that are here? We welcome all of you this morning as we come on this first Sunday of September. And we begin to think that maybe there is another routine coming into place in our lives, and we look forward to it. Also to know this morning that we have one less among us. Ken Leas, so faithful, greeting us at this foyer with a bulletin, with a good morning, faithful in his work as a trustee, and that was what he was doing Thursday evening. And so in that kind of spirit of Ken's faithfulness to the church, its work, and the kind of person he was, we then honor him, and we honor the work of our hands that also we bring. So remember that family as they experience this at this time. I believe the first of the siblings to break the circle. The call to worship this morning is on the screen. And in your bulletin, whichever way you find easier to read. And there are dark print, and that I ask you to join, and I'll give a bit of a motion as well. We are called to be people of faith in the midst of the world. And so we mix our worship and our work, our faith and our life. We gather here as people who live in the world, and yet we gather as people who have been called to see the world and different viewpoint. God has called us together. God has called us to be part of a community. God challenges us to consider questions of priority as we engage with the world. In this time together, may God open our hearts, minds, and eyes, allowing us to see deeper, helping us to live in the world while still offering a challenge to the ways of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in our worship.
Let's stand and sing number one. What is this place? Number one in the blue book.
Yeah.
323. I thought of this song when I thought about Ken, and I thought about how they need a builder up there. They got a good one.
Thank you.
somehow we didn't get offering printed into the bulletin. So if we could be prepared at this time to do that, we'll receive the offering. Gracious, generous God, we return to you that which we have for the growth of your kingdom, of your love, your peace, your justice, your mercy. May we be humbled in our recipient of that gift as well. And in your name we pray. Amen. We want to receive the Mike Coins Count offering that MCC gathers up. And the offering this year is for the refugee children in the refugee camps. So the children may come. If you have cups, there are some here and there are some in the back foyer. So if you would bring your offering for the coins and then remain here for children's time.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. If we look around, there are people that we see all around the world. Need food or water or a chance to live in peace. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. We can make a difference in the world. The gifts we are given to be shared all around the world. It doesn't matter if they're big or small, would you so care? We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count.
My coins count. We can make a difference in the world.
Together, there's a lot we can achieve all around the world. Witnessing to others that we live what we believe, we can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world because
my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count. Four of you here this morning. And we have a... Lucy, is this your friend? Yes. I like your hat. Yeah. Can I borrow that later on? No. Okay. And the brothers are here this morning. So good to see you. Do you happen to know what is special about today? Or actually, tomorrow. Tomorrow? Labor Day. Do you know what labor is? It's somebody, some people say it's work. Yeah. And I happen to have had a lot of different jobs in my life. And I wondered, have you guys ever had a job that you're supposed to do? Yes, Lucy, what was your job? You don't want the microphone, excuse me. What job do you have? Pardon? Cleaning your room, yeah. And when you're done cleaning your room, would you mind cleaning my room? Because it needs some work on it, okay? Hey, good morning, Lisa. I like your hair. That's like, yeah. Did your mommy do that for you? Yeah. Oh, Daddy did it. Wow, he did a good job. Yeah. When I was little, I don't know how old, I remember that one of my first jobs was to help do the dishes. And Mom had a chart that was on the drawer, the door underneath the sink. And Wayne, my brother, and I had to do dishes one night. And then the next night, we got to take the dog out to the turkeys where we tied him up so the foxes wouldn't get any turkeys. And then the next night, my sister Karen and Roger did it. So I had to do the dishes. Wasn't much fun. Sometimes work's not fun. Sometimes it's kind of boring. Sometimes it's really interesting. My dad had several tractors on the farm. And I wanted to drive the tractor so bad. And then my dad said, Ken, sit here on my lap. You get to steer. Oh, wow, that was fun. And then pretty soon he said, Ken, sit here in the seat. I'm going to stand here. There was a little step on the tractor. He said, I want you to drive. And I'm going to stand here beside you and make sure everything's okay. Oh, man, Dad's letting me drive the tractor. So he was teaching me the fun part of working. Yeah, work was fun. The day came, we had a bunch of turkeys out in the field, and there was no water out there, so we had to take the water out in a big tank that we pulled behind the tractor. And Dad and I would hook up the tank onto the tractor. We'd take it out in the field, and we'd unhook it, make sure the block is in back of the tank, okay? Yeah, you got it. And then you hook the water over to the tank that's full, and then you'd bring the tractor over, and you hook onto the tank that's empty. And one day, Dad said to me, you know what he said? Ken, you go ahead and take the tank out. It's your job. Oh, man. I was so proud to be able to drive the tractor out, to hook it up by myself, drive it out there, unhook, open the gate up, make sure no turkeys got out, drive it in there. Oh. But it was hard. It was hard because when you back the tractor up, there's a hole in the hitch, and it has to line up with a hole in the tractor. And I'd back up, I'd go forward, Sometimes work is hard. Yeah. Yeah. You guys know that. So, you don't have to be big like me to work. Sometimes I think when people are playing with Legos or dolls or anything that you may be playing with and you're solving problems, that's work too. It's play work. Yeah. So around the front of this here are some things. Let's walk over here. Everybody join me down here. Yeah. Come over here and look at this. People were asked to bring things in here that sort of represented what they worked at. Look at that. We have a teddy bear. You suppose somebody, what did they did? Let's just see who brought the teddy bear in. Nobody will admit the teddy bear. Oh, back there. Yeah, Dorothy did. Dorothy is a great storyteller, and she has great books. What is this for? Who brought this in? Oh, that's... What do you suppose she did with that? Oh, we know what this is, right? What is that? That's a fireman, and I'll bet you know somebody that's a fireman, don't you? Who's that? Your daddy. Yeah. I don't think your daddy brought that in, because look at it, it says Hirschberger. That's Ward's. All right. And in back of you, Liesl, I saw a jacket, and I saw Mark bring that in this morning. Mark is a truck driver for Fred Meyer. He's been doing that for a lot of years, and he told me the other day, he said, I'm really looking forward to retiring. Do you know what retiring means? It means you get to leave that job, and you get to go do some other things, volunteering, having fun. Oh, my goodness sakes, look over here. What's this? You suppose there's money in that? Let's find out. Who brought this in? Oh, Craig bought that in. It's really heavy. I just know there's money in there. Yeah. Well, so if you were going to bring one of your toys up here, what toy would you bring up? Do you have any toys that you bring up to show us?
Yeah, we have backhoes.
You have backhoes? Yes, I would love to see that up here. Anything else? What else do you have? Okay, what would I bring up here? Well, one of the things that I've been doing a lot of lately is reading. So if I read a lot, what would I bring up here? A book. Bring my book up here. Yeah. Oh, this is fun being with you guys and talking about stuff. You know what would be really fun? I'm going to go ahead in my mind about 15 years, 20 years, and you guys are going to have jobs. And I'm going to be sick someday, and I'm going to come into the doctor, and I'm going to see one of you guys be my doctor. No? Yes?
Three.
Yeah, you're three now, aren't you? Yeah, you get there. Oh, you're two now. Okay, well, it's good having you with you. Thank you for being such good listeners. And you can go back to your parents now. I'll see you later, okay?
Charlie's going to lead us in another song. And during that time, if you still are holding some of the things that we want to have here, please bring those while we are singing. And then following that song, we will do a prayer of dedication and consecration of the things that represent our work world.
Number 304 in the blue book. There are many gifts. 304.
That's a wonderful assortment. And as I began to think about the things that symbolize what we spend much of our time doing, and I thought of a song I learned as a child, our hands are very important. I'm not sure there is anything here but what our hands have been involved. And for those who are not so blessed, they find other ways to make hands for themselves. So the song that I learned as a child was, I've two little hands to work for Jesus. And it goes on to talk about two little eyes and two little feet and one little heart to give to Jesus. And that song has remained in my memory. But this is how I want us to pray. And I want you to consider your hands. You may hold them. You may clasp them. You may put them in the position of which they are using these things, or lift them even in praise. Bless the work of our hands, O God. Bless the hands that work the land. Hands that move earth, plant seeds and harvest. Hands with calluses and dirty fingernails, strong hands. Bless the hands that use machines. Hands that drive cars, trucks, and forklifts. Hands on computer keyboards, capable hands. Bless the hands that make things. Hands that manufacture and create, working wood and metal and plastic. Practical hands. Bless the hands that clean, hands that wash, mop, and scrub, hands that know what to do with soap, determined hands. Bless the hands that make music and art, hands that play instruments and hold paintbrushes, hands that are creative tools, artistic hands. Bless the hands that care for people, hands that cook and feed, heal, and nurture, hands with a gentle touch, loving hands. Bless the hands that are generous, hands that give away money and food, hands that are always trying to be empty, Christ-like hands. And God, bless the tiny baby hands. Bless the strong adult hands. Bless the hands folded in prayer, and bless the hands that are lifted in praise. Our hands do the work of your hands. O God, our Creator, amen. The scripture this morning are selections. It's not all of the selections that the Bible has that relate to work. But we'll take a little bit of a tour through the Bible on these scriptures. They're on the screen so that you may see them along with me. The first comes out of Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and to keep it. The Lord God formed every animal out of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. And in Exodus, all who are skillful among you shall come and make all as the Lord has commanded for the tabernacle. God has filled them with skill to do every kind of work by any sort of artisan or skilled designer. When the Israelites had done all of the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses, God saw that they had done just as he had commanded, and he blessed them. And some proverbs. The righteous know the needs of their animals. Those who till the land will have plenty of food. She, the virtuous woman, looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. And more wisdom. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. And the New Testament, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as those for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Jesus. Thanks for these scriptures that we have. We have four persons sharing with us this morning this kind of part of our lives that is our faith and yet our daily work. How do they connect? How do you connect them? Do you find contradictions sometimes in that? And so we've asked Jillian and Carol and Andy and Kevin. And so as you would just come, as your name is here in the order, and share with us.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Jillian Soxo. I'm fairly new to Zion. We've been here just under 2 years, so I haven't met you all, but it's good to see your faces today. And I think I have some slides. Can you all see that? I'm a visual artist, so I needed some kind of visual props. I'm a visual artist, and like the stereotype goes, I'm pretty messy. So the slide on the left is my desk, which really makes my assistant nervous. And the slide on the right is the studio where I make most of my work. In addition to being a visual artist, I'm also a university professor. Can we go to the next slide? So these are just images of some of my students working. Pat asked me, how did you choose this work? Or how did it choose you? So in 1999, I was in Mo Brooker, famous abstract expressionist painter, from Philadelphia, which is where I'm from, in his drawing one class. And he took everyone aside at the end of the semester in December, and he said, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I want to be a K-12 art teacher, because Rachel Hudock from 1994 to 1999 was the best art teacher in the world, and I just wanted to be just like her. He said, no, you don't want to do that. And I said, okay, Mo Brooker. I had just got done having the most awakening, incredible, spiritually enlightening drawing one class in the world at a secular art and design school that was not really very hospitable to my faith. But Mo was a man of God, and he signed all of his paintings TTGG, to the glory of God. And so I wrote down everything he said, and I just thought that he knew everything. And since then, I've realized he's just a man like any other person. He's human, but he still continues to be an inspiration, and we're still in contact, and he's a good friend now. So Mo told me to go to graduate school instead of studying the K-12 program because it would allow me to have one more studio class per semester instead of an education class. And I was 19, so that sounded good to me. I teach at George Fox University, which is a Christian college, Christ in everything, students first, as part of our language. I've always taught at a Christian college. This is the beginning of my 14th year teaching at a university or college. For 9 years, I was at Houghton College in Western New York, which is a Wesleyan school, but we won't hold that against them. I like the Quaker theology. It's closer to Mennonite Anabaptist theology. And I really love working at George Fox. We get evaluated every year on our faith integration, so it's pretty easy to say how do I do it? Well, how do you do it for visual arts? I'll just give you one example. Right now I'm teaching drawing one to 18-year-olds, channel my inner Mo Brooker. And I know that some of them will listen to me the way I listen to him. So that's a high burden, but it's also a high gift. And I'm trying to teach students to understand that when they're looking to see, and, you know, they're holding their viewfinder and they're measuring things to figure out how to look at three-dimensional space and translate it to a two-dimensional piece of paper, that their posture and their positioning and their worldview and their belief, all of that helps them understand how to see. It affects the way they move through the world. And that, if they come to recognize that, will help them understand that everybody else around them comes with different experiences. And that's empathy building, which leads us to love, which leads us to God. And that's kind of one of the ways that we do this faith integration thing. If we could go to the next slide. So these are some pieces that I'm working on right now in my studio. They're just about finished. And my worldview right now, these are abstractions of flora and fauna. Do you see something that looks like a flower, maybe a little bit? All right, good. We're good. We're on the right track. So we've been in our home now in Newburgh for 2 years, and we were in another home in Newburgh for 2 years. So we spent the first 2 years working on the inside of the house, and now we're working on the outside. And last fall, I found one lone peony blossom on a peony shrub that had been kind of covered up by this really ugly bush. And the peony blossom was reaching for the sun. And it just had this incredible shape. And I saw that, and I thought, you know, against all odds, it's persevered and reached for the sun. And the beauty of that was amazing to me, and it inspired a whole body of work. So I think, you know, why be a visual artist and teach people to walk through the world looking and thinking about their viewpoint and thinking about beauty and pursuing beauty for the sake of goodness when there's so much sort of anti-beauty in this world. I just think that God delights in creation, in us and in the natural world. I feel closest to God when I'm out in the natural world and when I'm looking for something beautiful. So the contradictions in the faith work, there aren't that many for me because my faith exploration and integration is supported by my sort of day job work. What I would say is sort of convincing people of the value proposition of looking for faith and looking for God and what is valuable about being someone who tries to communicate beauty and what are the value of the visual arts. These are really hard questions. So that's the tension I feel like I live in. But most of the people that come to me in my classroom are interested in pursuing those ideas. So really, it's really an embarrassment of riches. Honestly, I have no complaints. Thanks.
When Pat asked me to do this, she asked about how did my faith convictions help me choose the path that I went. And I'm not sure that my faith was what determined my decision to be a homemaker, but rather my faith was grown and it carried me in that choice. All of us are homemakers, whether you're a man or you're a woman, whether you stay at home or you work outside. I just chose the avenue of unemployed, unsalaried homemaker. The hours were long, and there's no retirement plan. What were we thinking? After 1 year of college, I had a full-time job. Early in 1971, Lauren and I were planning a late summer wedding. One day, my supervisor asked me if I was going to continue to work and were we planning a family? And I'm thinking, in today's world, that question probably could not be asked. But I answered him, and I said I planned to keep working after we were married, and I kind of had a hope that I would be able to stay home if we had children. He continued to share his story. He and his wife, both fully employed, when they were first married, they lived in an apartment and they bought all new furniture. And he said they had planned that his wife would stay at home with children. They had a daughter that was 1 year younger than I, and he told me, to this day, we have not figured out how to live on one income. That had a significant impact on me. I have no idea what his faith base was. His advice to me was, if we planned for me to stay home or if that was my desire, you learn to live on one income now. You live on Lauren's income and you put yours away. And for the most part, we followed that. Being a homemaker was not glamorous. And who likes to clean toilets or change dirty diapers? And Pat already read the scripture that rang in my head many times as I was begrudgingly doing some of those home chores. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. My mom's words. She kept saying that to us as we were growing up and grumbling about the chores at home. Lauren and I often had the conversation about me going back to work to lighten financial strains. On consideration, we would realize that I probably couldn't make more money than to pay for childcare. And then the theme would come up, okay, if I go back to work full time, what are the home chores are you going to help with? And we always came to the conclusion it was probably better for me to stay home. And I did periodically work short terms, part time, on and off, but not a lot. We had thought perhaps I would work full time once the girls were older, but by that point we had parents that needed some assistance, and I felt called to be available to serve them. The path of wealth did not seem to be in the picture. I came across the verse in Hebrews years ago that helped me be at peace with the decision of unemployment. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Content. I realized being content was a choice. Quit looking around at what other people have and what they do, where they can travel. An act of faith for me was, while paying the bills, I began writing our tithe check first. And oftentimes when money was tight, I remember praying before I would go shopping, Lord, help me to know what we need and how do I stretch these dollars. My faith has been grown. I delight now in having the opportunity to spend time with grandchildren, seizing opportunities to share how great God is, how much He loves each of us, and how I've learned to trust Him. 8 years ago, I started teaching Sunday school again. I did it when our children were younger. But I started teaching again because we were allowed to bring the first of our grandchildren to Sunday school, and there needed to be a teacher to fill that age spot. We now bring three of them with us. I have taught one of my grandchildren for the last 5 years. And in July, as Stacy and Karen were going around asking teachers if they'd like to return, I said, I need to ask my grandson how he feels about this. So I asked him in July, I said, what would you think if I taught your Sunday school class again next year? And he looked at me and he goes, I think I need a new teacher. Well, it's what they do at school, is what he said. Last week when Stacy made the announcement about Sunday school teachers, I had already been praying for her and Karen as they filled the primary teacher positions. What an opportunity each of us has to pass on our faith.
Good morning. We are encouraged to wear clothes like our profession, and this is what I wore last week. So as a teacher at Woodburn High School, I've been there for 18 years now. I originally wanted to be a fisheries and wildlife biologist, but I failed math. And so God is unique in how He changes and channels us into different directions. After getting my master's in teaching, I applied to every district from Portland Public School District all the way down to Salem, except for Woodburn, because it had a reputation. And it, from what I have come to learn, a pretty good reputation, pretty accurate one. Woodburn has absolutely changed over the 18 years that I've been there. When I started in 2001, it had a lot of gang influence and other things. And now, if you've been reading the news, it's some of the best high school in the state of Oregon. So I'm proud to be a part of that and to be an agent of change in the school. And so now if we can kind of turn around all their athletics except for soccer that's already there. So so in late August, though, I was getting ready to apply for substitute positions and take whatever I could get. And I got a call from the principal at Woodburn, and I have no idea how they got my information, and I was hired on. So for the past 18 years, God has used my job working with teenagers from mostly foreign cultures of my own to shape my own faith as a believer. I've come from a place of indifference and really, to be honest with you, mild racism in my own life. To be a staunch advocate of the marginalized kids in my classroom and their families. I once believed that my own avenue to share my faith was blocked by a society that was focused on keeping a separation between church and state. And now God has brought me to an understanding that I don't need to share my faith directly with my students, but rather I've been called to walk faithfully next to the marginalized as their teacher, their mentor, and their friend. And that's been transformational in my own faith, to understand that it's not my own agenda, that I'm just simply called to love. And from one of the hymns we sang, the highest calling is to love. And so no matter what labor we have, we can all love the people that are around us and the people we come in interaction with. And so I simply needed to be faithful to the kids in my classroom. God is big enough where my faith is transferred to those around me through an osmosis, if you will. And I know some may disagree with that we must share our faith at every moment and that I need to start FCA chapters and Bible studies after school and all these different things to really kind of clearly demonstrate my love of Christ and how they needed to be converted and change their lives and turn it over to Christ. But I've seen a fruitfulness in my own life in that regard to people, to these students being able to watch me and see the things that I teach and the things that I say and the way that I support them, where they are curious. And I think the kingdom of God is a mystery, and it is for the curious. And if we're not curious, then our faith may be dead. And so these kids see that and they're curious, and they are from their own burning in their own belly, they want to turn towards understanding and knowing Christ, even if they don't know that that's what they're seeking. And so that's what I've experienced as an educator. My students know I'm a follower of Jesus, and most are intrigued by that. And it really doesn't matter. I'm a history teacher. It really doesn't matter what I'm teaching. I could teach from Gandhi to anarchists to the civil rights movement to Nelson Mandela, and I can teach them about Jesus through all of those things. And I kind of laugh about it because they don't know that I'm teaching them about the kingdom of God. And really, I'm able to use the state curriculum to teach them about Jesus, and they just don't know it. So I believe this to be the case for most of us as well. We are each placed in our labors to impact and love those around us, not through our own agenda, but by being faithful to our relationship with others, which ultimately shows our faithfulness to God. So, thank you.
So I started out at Heston College. Went there, got my associate's degree in 85. And from there I went on to OIT down Klamath Falls. And there I got my bachelor's in electrical engineering. Well, as I was going through my junior year, working really hard because it was a big step up from Heston, I realized I probably didn't want to do this for the rest of my life. And so I ended up getting a minor, or the equivalent of a minor, in technical communications, which means technical writing. So writing software manuals, describing how to use the software so that those of you who try to use Word or some other program can read how to do those things you need to do. And so I ended up getting a job at Mentor Graphics in Wilsonville. I spent the first 13 years doing technical writing, so I was writing software manuals. Our company builds software that electrical engineers use to design cell phones, computers, your navigation system in your car. So our software is actually used to design all that stuff and to test it and to help manufacture it and do those types of things. So most of the people I work with at work, when I was doing writing, I was talking to people who have either master's or PhDs in designing this software to help those other people design the things they want to use. So it was just, it's up there sometimes, way higher than I mean, more than I can understand. But my degree I had in electrical engineering allowed me to understand what they were saying and allowed me to help try to describe it in such a way that somebody else could use that and interpret how to use the software. So then about 17 years ago, I was asked to manage a team of software engineers at this company. And so what I was doing was I was managing a team of engineers who would then build and enhance our software that we use to help the writers write better. So again, it was kind of an indirect thing where I understood how to write, and now I had to help direct engineers how to build tools to help them write better, faster, more efficient. And so that's what I've been doing for the last 17 years. And so one of the things that I really enjoy is that, well, Mentor Graphics is an international company, at least it was before we got bought a year and a half ago. And even more international, I guess. But is that when I was a writer, I was on an engineering team that had probably 50% or more that were foreign nationals. And that was at a time when 9/11 happened. And so that was an opportunity where just those people I work with every day were being persecuted. I mean, the guy next door to me would, and in fact, my wife was friends with his wife. Their kids and our kids would be at the library for story time together. But I was talking to him about, well, how are you? How are things going for you? And he said, he told his wife, because she wore a full covering and very obviously a Muslim dress, that he said, don't go out, that he would do the shopping. And I was just asking, well, is there anything you need? And he just really appreciated that. And even now when I see him, seven years later, we just look at each other, we can smile, we both appreciate each other. And that was just something I really enjoyed, because you get, the way I look at it is, when I deal with just people I'm supporting, I get phone calls from people in different countries asking questions about how to use the software or how to get some problem solved. It's just, you get little pieces of them and their culture they live in, their environment that they're in. I mean, it's just really interesting when you're talking with somebody on the phone, you're giving them a little training class, because I do have some times where I'll get to work at 5 in the morning so I can train somebody over in Cairo how do you do something differently. And in fact, I'll tell one little quick story. I was doing a training class probably 5 years ago, and I had gone to work about 5 in the morning, and we had started. And it was one of those times when Israel was being bombed with rockets. And the people said, well, before we start the training class, we just need to let you know that if we all of a sudden say we have to go, we have to go because we have to go down the bomb shelter because there might be a missile inbound. And that just was just a really weird connection, because here in the United States, you really feel you're not really threatened that way. I mean, yeah, you have the big nuclear things, but it's just not the same thing where a little Scud missile come shooting across in an hour hit where you're working. And that just really hit home for me, just what the reality is for some people around the world when they work in different environments and do different things. And so one of the things I really enjoy about my job is that when people do send me an email or when they do phone with a question, they usually have some type of thing they're having trouble with, something they need to resolve, a question answered, how do I get this done? My book isn't working right. How do you make it work right so I can get my output that my engineering team needs? And it's a lot of problem solving. And it's a way that I can just help them. I try and educate them, help them to try to get better at what they do so that they can, next time they not call me, but at the same time, just help them do better at what they do. And so I just appreciate just a very diverse work environment and a very diverse type of job where I'm not doing the same thing every day, but it varies much, very much on what email I get when I get into the office. So that's a little bit what I do. Thanks.
there's a response song to all that has been shared. And this is just four samplings of what is happening through the week in this congregation. Ask a question of somebody else. What is your job? And how does your faith instruct you? Where do you find your commitment to Christ? We need each other to do that. We honestly do. Let's sing.
Number 401 in the blue book, 401.
Thank you for your labors of love that flow from this congregation into this community. And I just want to say this is a hard-working bunch of people. So thank you for what you do in your work, in the skills and gifts that you have, and how you share those in the workplace. I loved hearing from our own people today and learned some new things about what Kevin does, which I would never understand, writing manuals. So it was just very, very great to hear from each other. This has been a hard week, and I just want to say, you know, Friday was difficult to be here at Zion, and Jody and I and Matthew came to work to discover that Ken Lais was here and he had passed. So I want to say a special thank you to George Tro, who heard it on his scanner, and he came out here and he was just a strong shoulder for me and for Jody as we were grappling with this news and were in shock and disbelief and just as things transpired on Friday. So we want to remember the family this week. And I just want to, Shirley, would you like to give any updates or share for now? We'll wait to know. So we want to remember especially Ken's children, Daniel, Anna, and Erica, and then the extended family. Would anyone else like to share your reflections on this morning or things that you would like for us to offer up in prayer or praise today? Yeah, Kelly.
I guess I'm asking for prayers for Christian and Harley. They've had what I call a series of unfortunate events. They have a pipe break in their house, and in the midst of trying to get that fixed, found out that their landlord had been killed in a motorcycle accident. And then Harley's 8 months pregnant, and she's been having some medical problems. She's now at home recovering from a blood transfusion, but there's a possibility she could have a reaction to that. So there's just a lot going on in their lives. Christian has started school this month, so Don is on his way there right now, driving. So I hope to hear from him by the end of service that he's arrived safely. So just prayers for them.
Thank you. Yes, we'll remember them. Anyone else like to share? Kathy, sorry.
I just wanted to let everybody know that Ellie's scan is coming up on the 6th, and she's been doing really good, and we're just praying for her that it will be a clear scan.
Thank you. Anyone else like to pray? Like to share? Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for the sharing here this morning as we, as your people, work in this world, give of our time and our gifts. May it be pleasing to you. May we encourage one another to pursue beauty and goodness, to see you in the things that you have created. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the gifts that they offer Zion. And I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us name our passions. Help us discover those through teachers, friends, family, that we can continue to offer beauty in this world and passion. Lord, thank you that you are big enough to touch the lives of those that we know, that we interact with. Give us the courage to be your light, to make a difference. And I think of this as we have students and teachers, college students back at school this week. We pray that you would be present in their work, in their tasks, in the challenges of new experiences. We want to see you. We want to know that you are with us. I want to pray for Ken Leas' family this morning, his siblings, extended family, and especially his children, Daniel, Anna, and Erica. Lord, I also lift Justin to you, his co-worker, that you would surround them with your presence and your peace. You would give them your comfort and strength during this time of loss. Lord, may you bless them with wonderful stories and memories that they can share together this week. Bless their time of gathering to make decisions, to grieve the loss of this loved one. Thank you that you invite us into the mysteries of death and life, pain and hope, despair and joy, and we offer ourselves to you, Lord. You gave life the victory over death, hope the victory over pain, joy the victory over despair. And we ask that you would continue to be with us this week, that we would sense your spirit working around us, through us, among us, as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Lord, I lift up Christian and Harley to you this morning in the many things that they are facing with school, with health issues, with their living arrangements. I ask that you would keep Dawn safe on this journey to them in his travels, and that he could be of support and help and encouragement to them. We just ask that you would surround them with your love and care. Amen.
There is the cornerstone this church building has. It's on the northeast corner. If you've not read it recently, I encourage you to read the words on that cornerstone, because I think it speaks of that mission that we have. But I want you to hear these words too. We've been blessed to enter into the sanctuary of the community of faith, and we now depart, blessed to serve within the circles of our activity and our influence every day of this week and more. God bless us all, and we may now depart to serve. Mm-hmm.